So for those of us who are staying, usually at this point I tell you to sort of turn with me to your reading, which actually is from Daniel 1, so you're welcome to do that. But I've also got something else for you this morning. Seeing as it's a special day for us, I'm going to pass around some chocolates. Is that all right? So pass these round. Do take one. There's no trick involved. Just help yourselves over to this side as well. Pass them round, and we'll do our reading. There you go. It's an exciting morning. Let's have a celebration or a quality street. So our reading is from Daniel 1, and there's also a reading from Matthew as well, which I'll read out. So from Daniel 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of God in Babylonia and put the treasure in the house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of the court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defects, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to train for 3 years, and after that they were entered into the king's service. Among those chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And then the other reading, which I'll just read out, it's actually from the Message version. It says, "Then Jesus then appeared, arriving at the Jordan River from Galilee. He wanted John to baptize him. John objected, 'I'm the one who needs to be baptized, not you.' But Jesus insisted, 'Do it. God's work, putting all things right all these centuries, is coming together right now in baptism.' So John did it. The moment Jesus came up out of the baptismal waters, the skies opened, and he saw what looked like a dove descending and landing on him. And along with the Spirit, a voice said, 'This is my Son, chosen and marked by my love, delight of my life.'" Well, this morning, we're thinking about choices. We're actually starting a new series, a new theme, actually, for most of this year, actually, on discipleship. And for a little while, we're going to be looking at the book of Daniel. And as I was thinking about this, you know, this morning really is a morning that summarizes some of the choices we have to make if we are serious about following Jesus. Already this morning, you've faced some choices. Just a moment ago, I've given you some choices as the box of chocolates has gone round. What sort of choices have you had to face? Well, would I take a chocolate or not? That's one of the choices. Some of you who know me might be thinking, is there a little trick here? If I got a chocolate, do I have to stand up and sing a song? No, nothing like that this morning. You're quite safe. And then there's the issue of the chocolates themselves, isn't there? They're all mixed up. How do you know which one to take? As you've come to make your choices, eventually, though, you have to come down to a decision. And that decision will rule out other options. For example, if I'd gone for the green one, that rules out me taking all the others, unless, of course, I'm very brave and want to risk the wrath of some people in the church and just go for a handful of them. Do I want one? Not just now, thank you, JD. That's one left. That's really, really, oh, what a good church. That's amazing. The left one, I'll have that afterwards. Though, had it been a sticky toffee and I had it just now, you might have all been blessed. Every day, we face choices. We have to make decisions about all sorts of things. You know, whether to get up early this morning so you can get ready in time to come to church, whether to come to church, where to sit, all that sort of stuff. And then never mind the Monday to Saturday decisions. Things you might have to make at work, things you might have to make at home. This morning, we're thinking about choices. And already this morning, we've heard from Chrissy about some of the choices she's made in her life. In particular, we heard about the decision Chrissy made to follow Jesus, to know Jesus as her Lord and Savior. And isn't that an amazing story about being at Spring Harvest, which those of us who have been there know is filled with thousands and thousands of people. And out of all those thousands of people, someone should meet her who was Cypriot, brought up in a monastery. And like the way he said he was Orthodox, then became Baptist. I'm not entirely sure how I take that. But you meant, what do you mean, Greek Orthodox? Went to that church and now has become Baptist minister. Now that is going to be a really, really unusual thing. You could not set that up, could you? Unless, of course, it was something God had planned to happen. And then we've heard this morning and witnessed this morning the decision Chrissy made to follow Jesus and be baptized. At each point, Chrissy, I'm sure you've faced choices, and not always easy choices, to follow Jesus or not follow Jesus. Was it real or was it just a fairy tale? To be baptized or not be baptized. And that can sometimes go against what we've been brought up with. I know when I got baptized, my parents were like, well, they just were not at all in favor. Because they said, well, you've been christened as me. Why would you get baptized again? God gives us choices. Sometimes they'll be fairly straightforward and there won't be that much consequences. Other times, they'll be serious and important. There is a danger this morning, especially having passed around the chocolates, that we think, well, you know, actually, a bit like Forrest Gump, life is like a box of chocolates. You take your pick and you see what you get. Our culture very much has a message for us in Lower Early that when it comes to choices, your options kind of go something like this. If it's all right for you and it doesn't hurt anybody, then go ahead. Make your choice. Who are we to dictate what choices anyone makes? And I suppose thinking about this, this is fair enough for most of the choices that we have to make in life. After all, it isn't really important which chocolate you choose, and providing it doesn't hurt anybody else doesn't really matter, I suppose. But what if the choices we have to make are more significant than that? What if some of the choices we have to make are so significant that they could quite literally alter the course of our lives forever? Now, that's the sort of choices we're thinking about this morning. And to help us, we're going to look at together, hopefully, at the first six verses from the book of Daniel. We're going to look at it over the next few weeks as we warm ourselves up for our series on discipleship. Because Daniel is really a book about making choices that will impact how Daniel follows not Jesus, because Jesus wasn't around then, but God. Are you serious about being a disciple? Or if we take you out of somewhere familiar and put you somewhere else where many people do not know or follow God, we just give up and we'll just disappear away. Daniel is a book about making the right choices in the wrong situations. As we'll come to see, Daniel is a man who is after God's heart, as the psalmist would say. But he's not in the best place to do that. In fact, he's probably in one of the worst places to try and follow God. Daniel is a story of choices being made in circumstances that were unfavorable, oppressive, and frequently dangerous. But Daniel is a man who chooses to stand firm in his faith, regardless of the cost. For those of us who live our lives in a way that says, well, I like to keep my options open, Keith. Pretty like that as well sometimes. I like to keep my options open. I want to sort of see if a better thing will come along. For those who prefer little commitment but maximum benefit, the story of Daniel has the potential to challenge our lifestyles, build our faith, and encourage us to walk closer with Jesus. Well, it might be helpful just for a moment to get a little bit of background information to kind of put ourselves in the Daniel picture. To do so, you need to travel with me to the Middle East. But you also need to travel with me back in time to the days of the ancient Middle East. And here, if you were to picture a map, and you can sort of see where Israel is, you would find the little country of Israel surrounded by larger, more powerful empires. Now, the people of this little nation have a unique story. Other nations and empires talked about their gods, and they often had a multitude of gods, from the sun god to the rain god to this god to that god. Only this little nation spoke only of their god. Others had gods, this nation had God. And Israel's one god had chosen them, they believed, to be a unique, holy people. So far, So good. The only problem was that God had left his people with choices. At no point in the Bible does God force people to follow him. God says it's your choice, good or bad, the right way, the God's way, or the wrong way. God gives his people choices. And sadly, God's people were and are good at choosing the wrong choices, which sounds familiar. And the rot in Israel started at the top. If Israel's leaders made bad choices, then the rest of the nation was pretty certain to follow. And so we're introduced, right at the beginning of Daniel, to Jehoiakim, who may be pronounced better by others. And he's the last in the series of leaders who failed to lead the people of God closer to God. So as we read this, it looks as though we start in verse 1, God has had enough. Trying the patience of God so much, and eventually God says, I've had enough, and that's it. Or so it would seem. Despite repeated warnings, and you can look at the stories behind Daniel and the rest of the Old Testament there, the people of Israel kept making wrong choices. And so we could read this beginning very negatively and say, well, God is using a brutal empire, the Babylonians, to destroy the nation of Israel by invading them and destroying their capital city and temple. We can read it negatively, but we can also see in it some positive things. For a start, the people of Israel will survive. And there's one thing we know about parts of the Old Testament. God said he's going to wipe out his people if they're disobedient. But they're going to survive. Indeed, the punishment of being sent to exile is time limited to 70 years. So even in the midst of great disobedience, of repeated warnings and repeated failures to change, God still shows his people love and mercy. And I think that's really quite significant as we start Daniel. Even when we make the wrong choices, God's love and mercy are still present. So in 605 BC, God decides that Israel will be invaded and many of her people taken into exile. Jerusalem is captured by the Babylonians. How old was Daniel when all this happened? Well, scholarly folks reckon he was in his teens. So maybe my son's age, maybe my daughter's age, maybe your child's age, 13, 14, 15, 16, that sort of age range. The Babylonians invaded his country and took members of the royal and noble families to Babylon to train as captives. The first choice Daniel and his friends made seems a pretty obvious one to know what to do here, because they faced a very stark choice. They could train in the Babylonian Royal Academy, or they could face death. Okay, well, I think I know which one I'd choose. And they agreed to work then for the Babylonian Empire. So we might be thinking, well, that's great, Keith. I can see you like this because you like your history and you like kind of stories of Daniel. But, you know, where's the connection for us in 21st century the world? This all happened 605 BC. I can't even begin to think how far away that was. What on earth has it got to do with us today? Well, there's one or two connection points that might be helpful this morning as we start to think about the choices God's putting on our plates. Daniel was in exile. He was not in the place of his birth, nor was he in the place he dreamed he would grow up. And there he faced a choice. Would Babylon or Jerusalem be his home? And this is more than a choice about where Daniel would physically live. As we can see from the sort of context, they didn't really have a choice in that. If the army marches in and says, you're marching off with us, your choice is fairly limited, death or obedience. But this is actually a choice about where Daniel would be, not physically, but spiritually. Would the gods, small g, of Babylon win him over, or would the God, big G, of Israel remain his one true God? Daniel was in Babylon. He was young, we just said that, but this is not where he wanted to be. But Daniel was where God wanted him to be. Now, I wonder if you start 2019 feeling a little bit like, you know, to be honest, lower early and the job I've got, the situation I've got at the moment, it's not kind of quite where I thought I wanted to be. You know, we all have dreams, don't we, when we're little and we dream of being, you know,
famous footballers, not in my case, or farming, or whatever. You know, you have your dreams, but the fact is you've reached this stage and lower early is kind of your reality. Maybe you thought by this stage you'd be in Wokingham. I don't know. Maybe you're like Daniel, think, well, you know, to be perfectly honest, I would rather be somewhere else. This is not my first choice. But work and family and housing arrangements, whatever, they mean that just now, at least, you can't really see yourself being any other place. Maybe you start 2019 thinking, you know, it was really nice, all that Christmas stuff, and it was nice, that New Year party, and we got to throw some fireworks around and stuff, but to be honest, kind of all feels like it's falling back into the same way as it was in November. This isn't how you hope things would turn out in your life, but you're here. Maybe it's an illness or someone in your family or whatever it, that as you see it, is limiting your options. And you ain't in first place at the moment. However you've got here, you face choices. To an extent, if we are serious about following Jesus, then all of us are in exile, whether we appreciate it or not. If we follow Jesus, then earth as we know it is not our permanent home. This might start some interesting debates later this week in small groups, but this is not home as we designed it, as God designed it to be. Our earth is not how God wants it to be at the moment. You only need to look at some of the New Year headlines to know that the same old rubbish is still happening. There are wars. Don't ask me how many, there seems to be countless. There's corruption. There's great fear in many places. There's illness, of course. There's horrible things happening in all sorts of ways. Sorry if I put a little bit of a downer in the morning. This is not where we belong. Jesus didn't die on a cross and ask us to follow him so that we could simply continue to live in a mess and end our days somewhat finished and somewhat rubbish. Jesus died so that sin, the root and pain, the root of all this pain and suffering, could be done away with once and for all. So when someone like Chrissy stands up and says, I'm following Jesus and I want to get baptized, we know that they are not making a lifestyle choice. This is not the same as, you know, perhaps you're starting a new year with some resolutions. I didn't want to ask if you'd done that because you won't even forget about them this year. I will confess that last weekend I was thinking, due to change in circumstances pet-wise, that I would need to do some fitness or I was going to go unfit. And I began to say to her, and just tentatively, you know, what will I do? Will I join a gym? And looked very concerned. I even suggested maybe taking up something like jogging or, heaven forbid, serious cycling. No offense intended. I shared this with Anne, who looked seriously worried and, as some of you know, took radical and decisive action. We're back with the dog. Jesus calls his disciples, doesn't he? He calls them to leave their nets and follow him. That's the kind of radical following Jesus wants. We're to follow him as members of the kingdom of God. Members of the kingdom of God demonstrate their membership of this new kingdom through baptism and being regularly part of the body of Christ, the church. By regularly, I'm kind of meaning weekly at least. Are you a member this morning of the kingdom of God? If so, does your life demonstrate that you have chosen to follow Jesus? Because if we've chosen to follow Jesus, we're members of the kingdom of God. But hold on, the kingdom of God is not fully finished yet, is it? It's on its way, but it's not there. While sin still stalks the earth, while evil still causes pain and suffering, while there's so much that reigns stubbornly wrong, the kingdom cannot be declared to be fully here yet. But one day Jesus will return, says the Bible, and it will be truly finished. Until then, we're here in exile. And like Daniel, can we learn to flourish in the here and now while we await the full return and the full commencement of Jesus' kingdom? Exile is not our home. Exile is a foreign land with different gods, different practices. So in exile, we do have to learn about the language and the culture. Otherwise, we'll never make sense of the place. We can't live as a holy huddle. Daniel's option wasn't there, was it, to do that? But in exile, we have to learn how to stay faithful to God while everything else is tempting us to reduce our faith and to reduce our trust in God. Like Daniel and the writer of Psalm 137, which you might want to check out over lunchtime, we have to learn to sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land. How can we flourish here while at the same time committing our commitment to worship God as we look to our true heavenly home that Jesus has prepared for us? When I was thinking about this, I thought, well, there's obviously a lot of talk about migrants or refugees in the news. A lot of rubbish said, it must be said as well. But if you were an exile, if you were a refugee, if you're a migrant, you don't forget your home. You don't forget where you really belong. But Daniel sought to flourish where God had placed him. And as we look at Daniel for the next few weeks, we'll see that in the choices he faced, he would often face significant opposition to being a God follower in this place of exile. Daniel also had a choice about what to do while he waited on God. Verse 5 here, just very quickly this morning. They were to be trained for 3 years. Well, if I say it really quickly this morning, it doesn't sound like their training was all that long, does it? They were to be trained for 3 years. But a lot can happen in 3 years. 3 years, after all, in the New Testament, is all it took for Jesus to fulfill his ministry. Those of you who've got young children, I know JD and Chrissy, you've got younger ones, think about what could develop in 3 years in your children. Huge amounts. For 3 years, Daniel was to be trained in the ways of this foreign empire. Patience is what we do while we wait. When I think about Daniel's story, and I was brought up in church, so quite used to the sort of lion's den stuff. Okay, we didn't go into the prophetic parts of Daniel's bit, but we did the familiar stories. We can kind of pick them out a bit, the lion's furnace, that kind of stuff. Fiery furnace, I should say. But when I think about it, actually, you know, what was it really like to be Daniel? You know, I can see reasons why Daniel could be mad with God. His future had been totally disrupted. His nation had been invaded. His capital city with its precious temple lay in ruins. Daniel's dreams had been destroyed. He had plenty of reasons to be cynical and complaining to God. Maybe it's just me, but sometimes when things don't work out quite the way I hope, I get a bit grumpy with God. I think that's a sign of faith, myself. Others may say, that's not very good behavior. Daniel could have waited with a bad attitude. Do you see that? He could have been like, why should I do that? Why should I stay faithful to you, God, when look what you've done to me and my people? He could have waited with a bad attitude, or he could have used these 3 years to be trained. And Daniel's training would leave him, as we'll see over the next few weeks, in a place where God could really use him. Well, here we are. It's Sunday the 6th of January. I know it feels like I've been talking a while and some of you have been checking your watches, but honestly, we haven't moved to a new day yet. It's still the 6th of January. And we face choices, don't we? Each of us. And I wonder this morning, as we kind of stop me talking and God starts to talk to you, what choices might you be facing? What choices might God be asking you to make this morning? As you've heard from Chrissy and witnessed Chrissy being baptized, have you been challenged about your commitment to following Jesus? Is it time for you to perhaps go over that little edge a bit and to up the stakes and to put more and more of your life into Jesus' care? It's very easy for those of us who were baptized a long time ago to say, well, this doesn't affect me this morning. It's nice to see. Brings back some pleasant memories. Actually, what is God saying to you? You know, you really need to put more and more of your life into my hands. Stop thinking you're in control. You know, I could shift you just like I shifted Daniel, and I'd still be God. You know, do you need to put more and more of your life into God's control? More of your time. More of your dreams and your hopes. More of your finances. I don't know where the particular sticking point for you is this morning, your discipleship journey. But whatever it is, is God saying, you know, you need to put that into my hands? And if you're not being baptized or you've not yet followed Jesus, maybe that's just simple what you've got to do. to trust him and to follow him through the waters of baptism. Thing is, sometimes the choices we make are forced upon us by the radical intervention of God. We can say that in Daniel's life, that was radical intervention when God sends the Babylonians and he's forced out of his nation, forced to make choices about whether he really will follow God or not. Other times it's much more subtle, much harder perhaps to see it as being a radical change because the choices are made simply in the here and now. But wherever God nudges us, wherever God prompts us, we're given a choice. We can be in or we can be out. We can be partially lukewarm, maybe not committed, not too sure. Or we can be full out for God. Now, what's 2019 going to be for you? Just another year that you write down in the diary at the end of the year, dear diary, there wasn't a lot to write, so I wasted my money buying this diary. Or are you going to write down, dear diary, there was so much that every day God has been prompting me, challenging me, moving me forward. There's been so much happening in 2019 that for me it's that significant year where so much changed because God was God in my life. It's your choice, isn't it? Do you want it to be that kind of significant year or just want it to be another year that goes down as it's another year? It passed by and another year's gone. Or are you going to say, no, this year I'm going to fully commit to following Jesus. And whatever it costs, wherever he leads me, wherever it takes, I'm in. I'm fully in. Shall we take a moment to pray? And I'm going to hand back for some music to help.